Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. It is Thursday. I hope you're having a great morning. It's an exciting day in my household. Debbie and I are super excited because my daughter and son-in-law who live in the Woodlands, about 4.5 hours away, they're coming with their 3 grandsons coming to visit. And the grandsons are excited. Jack is not yet 4 years old, and Chase is 2. And little Drew is only about 2.5 months. And so this is their first big road trip since Drew was born. And Jack has been so excited. He's going to see his Gigi. They call me Gigi. They call Debbie Pa. And so my oldest granddaughter, Emmy, got those reversed when she was, you know, first crack out of the box, and I was supposed to be Poppy and Debbie was supposed to be Gigi, but they got reversed. And so Debbie has been Poppy and I've been Gigi, but the little boys can't say Poppy, so they just call her Pa. So they're coming to see Gigi and Pa, and we couldn't be more excited. So let me set the stage for what we want to talk about today. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. John starts his apocalypse with those words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. The book of the Revelation, it's not Revelations plural, it's Revelation singular, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Well, my guest this morning is my dear friend, Dr. Paige Patterson, theologian, author, Christian educator, missionary, a pastor to pastors. He is a special, special friend of mine. He has written a commentary on the book of the Revelation, and Dr. Paige Patterson has written many commentaries and many works that have blessed many people, but this is his latest work, and it's redone. It's a re-release of his commentary that he wrote for the New American Commentary series, and he calls it The Lion is a Lamb, updated content, larger font, New King James Version, and not the NIV. And it's a great resource for anybody who's serious about studying Bible prophecy. So, Dr. Paige Patterson, thank you for being my guest this morning.
Thank you, Bishop Shreve. And I have to tell you that it is almost impossible for me to conceive the fact that a man as young as you is a grandfather to 3.
To 5. So I have 2 granddaughters and then 3 grandsons. So I finally got boys, Dr. P. So I had the 3 girls and then the 2 granddaughters, and then my middle daughter is having boys.
And how do you do all that at age 38?
Yeah, I dye my beard gray so people will think I'm older. That's important. Otherwise, they wouldn't take me seriously. Okay, so Dr. Patterson, a re-release, a new name for this this commentary, The Lion is a Lamb. I was thinking when I read the title, you could also say The Lamb is a Lion. So tell me about coming up with The Lion is a Lamb as a title.
Yeah, well, you know, Jeff, the pageantry of the book of Revelation is part of the thing that makes it so unusual and exceptional and gets our attention. And in the 5th chapter, John becomes a participant in his own vision, and he sees this 7 sealed book. And the angel announces, where is somebody who has the authority and the moral precedence to open the seals? And there is found nobody that can open the seals. And John becomes very unhappy about that because he knows that those seals are going to unleash the message of the tribulation or whatever it is that is under them. And so he begins to weep. And the angel says to him, John, stop weeping. The Lion of Judah has prevailed to open the seals. And so then John turns to see the lion. And to his astonishment, the lion is a little lamb. It used the word arnion there in Greek, which means it's a diminutive for a little lamb, a little newborn lamb. He sees a newborn lamb with marks of sacrifice on it. It had obviously been killed. It was alive. And I took that title for book, The Lion is a Lamb, because that is very true. The Lion of Judah, which is the Lord Christ, is also at one time a lamb, at one and time, at the same time, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I love what they did on the cover of the new book. They have a lion at the water, looking across to the mountains, and his reflection in the water is not a lion, it's a lamb. And they caught the pageantry right there.
So, Dr. Patterson, the lion is a lamb, but when the Lord comes back, so he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he comes back, Revelation 19, he doesn't come back as a lamb. He comes back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Tell us about that, because that I think people like to think of Jesus as a lamb, and they don't necessarily see him as the warrior that he is when he's going to do battle with his enemies.
Well, that's a terrible mistake, because he is both the lion and the lamb. That's the whole purpose of the passage in chapter 5, is to show us the two sides of our Lord. He is the Lamb of God for anyone who will accept him as such. But anybody who does not accept the Lord as the Lamb of God, accept his sacrifice on the cross for us, to them he becomes a lion. Now, I think one of the problems is that most people have never seen a 500-pound black-maned lion before. I happen to spend a lot of time in Africa, and I've spent a great deal of time. We actually were part of a lion-rearing program in Zimbabwe where we returned three lions for everyone that was taken out into the wild. And I worked with these lions, and I want to tell you what, there is nothing quite as ominous as a black-maned 500-pound lion. When you see one up close, you just think, oh, me, get me out of here quickly if you can. And that's what people need to understand, that if they do not accept Jesus's offer of himself as the Lamb of God, they will accept him as the Lion of Judah, and that will not be pleasant.
Dr. Patterson, why do you think the book of the Revelation tends to be one book that gets neglected, even just the whole doctrine of the second coming in so many churches? They don't talk about that. Why do you think that is?
Well, there is this much legitimacy in the hesitancy of pastors to do it. When we look at history, we are struggling all the time to understand it and to figure out exactly what is meant by various statements. And so history is hard enough to discern, but when you're not looking at history, you're looking at the eschaton, that is the last things that the Bible prophesies. You're looking at something that is even more uncertain to most people. And frankly, in order to have a grasp of the book of Revelation, a pastor has to have a very good grasp of the whole of Scripture. He has to know it from Genesis to 3 John and to Jude. And he can't just wing it like he might regular sermons, you know. He has to know what he's talking about. And very frankly, I'm sad to say, there are not many preachers who take enough time to actually have a grasp of the whole of Scripture and bring that to the book of Revelation to understand it.
When you were a kid growing up, I know your dad was a pastor. Was Revelation preached on in churches on a regular basis, or Second Coming type passages?
No, not at all. This is a long-term problem in the church. And my father, who was a gracious man of God, was exceptional in that regard. He believed that his son were going into the ministry, that he needed to have a grasp of eschatological themes. And so he pressed me to be sure that, along with all of my other studies — I started in the ministry when I was 15, started building my library at age 15, and Dad pressed me to get books about the return of Christ. Now, the unfortunate thing is, or maybe it was fortunate, when I first started, my first book that I ever read was by Ray Summers, called Worthy is the Lamb. It is an amillennial presentation of the book of Revelation. Now, by amillennial, for those who may be listening today that are not up on all the nomenclature, that "ah" on the front of the word millennium is a negative, an alpha privative, we call it technically. It takes away the significance of the word that follows it. So an amillennial position would be a no millennium. And when you come to the expression in the book of Revelation, for example, that of a thousand-year period of the reign of Christ, what Ray Summers did with that was to say, well, this is not an actual 1,000 years. He's just using a thousand as a multiple of 10 to express the perfection of God's reign in heaven. And Ray Summers dismissed the whole thing. Well, that was the first book I read, so I became an amillennialist. And for the first 3 years of my ministry, till I was 18 years old, I was an ardent amillennialist. I didn't try to preach it, because you can't preach that. It doesn't go into sermons well at all. And but that's what I believed. And finally, evangelist Angel Martinez came through our church, and he said to me, look, you read the book of Revelation. Sit down and read it and figure out how you can preach it. Mm-hmm. Well, when I started reading it and trying to figure out how in the world I could preach it, I realized, well, the reason I can't preach it is because I have a wrong view of it. And that literally, I was converted to a premillennial view, that is, that there will be a millennial reign of Christ on the earth. I was converted by the Bible itself.
Amen to that. Well, I've heard, Dr. Patterson, I've heard John MacArthur say he preached somewhere in Africa. I'm thinking it was one of the countries in Africa, but it was to a group of pastors who hadn't had any seminary training. They just had the Bible. And when he talked to them about end times things, the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord, he said they believed like he believed. And he said, because that's what the Bible teaches. To become an amillennialist or a post-tribulation rapturist, you have to go to seminary for that, because you're not going to get that from just a reading of the Bible. That was from Dr. John MacArthur. I thought it was a great illustration. Well, we're talking to Dr. Paige Patterson, my dear friend, and his re-release of his commentary on the book of Revelation. It's called The Lion is a Lamb. I would encourage you, especially as a pastor, as a teacher, to pick up a copy of this. It'll be such a resource for you as you preach passages through the book of the Revelation. And we are coming back on a break, but we'll be coming back with more from Dr. Paige Patterson. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we'll be right back after the break.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. Hey, I wanted to make you aware of our trips to Israel and Greece in 2026. We're going in March. It's usually a beautiful time of the year to go in terms of the weather, and we're excited to go back to Israel for like our 27th or 28th time. And take a group of folks who want to see the land where Jesus walked. That's in March. And also in March, my sons Wesley and Walker are leading a tour to Greece and to what we call the Footsteps of Paul tour. Those are going to be back-to-back. So if you want to do both, you're welcome to do both. Again, Israel and Greece, two separate trips in March of 2026. For all the information, go to wildmangroup.com, WILDMONgroup.com.
How can we experience more of God's power and presence in our lives? And how can we live in a way that's pleasing to God while living in a world that's hostile toward Christian values? This week on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress addresses these pressing questions in the conclusion of his series, Unleashed. Join us for Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Weekday mornings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
Wall Builders is dedicated to revealing the truth behind America's founding. Here's Tim Barton, president of Wall Builders.
Our goal here at Wall Builders is to present America's forgotten history and heroes, emphasizing the religious, moral, and constitutional heritage and foundation of our nation. Today, so few people recognize what has made this nation really the most successful, prosperous nation in the history of the world. It's a biblical foundation.
Listen to Wall Builders Live, Sunday mornings at 11:30 Central on American Family Radio.
Have you wanted to take your family to Kentucky to visit the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, but just never took the time? Don't put it off any longer. Let 2025 be the year you check that off the list. In fact, you can make it an even more memorable trip when you join AFA at the Ark October 30th and 31st. On Thursday, you'll get transportation for a tour of the Creation Museum, and Friday will take you for a tour of the Ark Encounter. But that's just the beginning. Expand your knowledge of creation with a special dinner presentation on Thursday by Answers in Genesis astronomer Dr. Danny Faulkner. Friday, Dr. Georgia Purdom, Answers in Genesis Vice President of Educational Content, will help you dig deeper into the Bible. And Friday evening, enjoy dinner and a panel discussion with Tony Vitagliano, Walker Wildman, and Wesley Wildman, Vice Presidents of American Family Association. Visit afa.net/events today and click on AFA at the Ark. afa.net/events and click on AFA at the Ark.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve talking to my good friend Dr. Paige Patterson, theologian, author, Christian educator, missionary, a pastor to pastor. The list goes on and on. He has a brand new re-release of the commentary that he did some years ago on the Book of the Revelation. And this commentary in the re-release with updated in content, New King James Version, not the NIV, larger font, lots of new things in it, is titled The Lion is a Lamb. Now, Revelation is the only book of the Bible that tells us if you read and heed the words of this book, you will be blessed. Dr. Patterson, let me ask you this question. How do you think a pastor should preach through Revelation? Because it's 22 chapters. It's difficult in my experience to go through it verse by verse, but it's wonderful maybe to hit chunks of it. How do you recommend pastors approach that?
Well, of course, I'm a purist on preaching, Brother Jeff, and so consequently, I do advocate verse-by-verse exposition of every book of the Bible, not just Revelation, but every book. When I preached through it in First Baptist Church, Fayetteville, Arkansas, where I was pastor, it took me 3 years. Don't think everybody needs to take that long on it, but I think to treat the book successfully and in a way that is helpful to your people, it's going to take you the better part of a year to get through the apocalypse. And by the way, if you don't mind my saying, I heard the advertisement there about my pastor, Brother Jeffers, preaching, and it reminds me that we've had a gentleman on our board of the Sandy Creek Foundation who has made it available and on the Sunday just before the Southern Baptist Convention meets to the first 100 pastors who come and ask for it, we are giving a free copy of the book, The Lion of His Lamb, and also one of Pastor Jeffers' books.
Oh, good.
And so both will be given away to the first 100 pastors who come to church.
Oh, come to First Baptist that Sunday. Okay, I got gotcha.
You. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Very good. That's good to know. Well, I look forward to seeing you at the Southern Baptist Convention coming up pretty soon in mid-June. Well, so Dr. Patterson, you and I believe the same. You believed it before I did. You no doubt had an impact on me believing it, but we believe in the rapture of the church, the next great event on God's prophetic calendar. The book of the Revelation doesn't really mention a rapture. I guess you could kind of read in the rapture in Revelation 4, verse 1, where John is called up to heaven, the voice speaking to him like the sound of a trumpet. Why do you think the rapture is not specifically mentioned in Revelation?
I think that the purpose of the book of Revelation was not to deal with the church beyond the chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the church at that time and has vital information about how to do church and so forth and so on. And while the book does not specifically deal with the question of rapture, it is interesting that you don't see the church anymore after chapter 3. It's almost as if there's a disappearance that has happened. And you don't see it again until all the way down into chapter 19 before you get another look at the church, and it's gone that whole time. So that whole time, that it has to do with the tribulation and the outpouring of God's wrath on the earth from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 19. All of that information, you never see the word church. In chapter 2 and 3, it's church here, church there, everywhere, church, church. All of a sudden, you come to chapter 4, and it's gone. Mm-hmm. And there's never a mention of it again until 19. And so, while the rapture is not explicated specifically there, elsewhere in the New Testament it is, nevertheless, the conclusion has to be, well, what happened to it? And clearly, the church was taken out before the wrath of God was revealed on the earth.
Dr. Patterson, how do you see the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talking on the Mount of Olives to Peter, James, John, and Andrew when they ask him the questions about when will these things be and the sign of your coming? In Matthew 24, do you read anything about the rapture in 24 and 25?
Well, yeah, that's, of course, greatly discussed, even among premillennialists, because generally speaking, chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew is difficult sledding. People think the book of Revelation is hard, but it really isn't. The book of Revelation is more about properly identifying your symbols. And if you do that, it's really fairly easy to follow. Matthew 24 and 25 is very difficult because there are three questions that are put before Jesus, actually. And he is discussing those three questions. And we are not party to other things that might have helped us to understand when he is answering what question.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are premillennialists who believe that what he's talking about, when he talks about one taken and the other left and so forth, actually that is the rapture, according to some. Mm-hmm. And I think it can be taken that way because, again, Jesus is answering three different questions, and we do not have the sequence of those questions well identified in the scriptures. So I think that it is possible to understand it that way, but it's also clear that would be true when he returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation. It's still going to happen that some will be taken and others will be left.
Do you see those? Yes. I've always understood that, Dr. Patterson, as those who are taken away to judgment. Because in Luke, they ask the question, where, Lord? And he said, where the corpses, the vultures will gather. Do you see that as being taken away in the flood?
I do think that is a very real possibility and is another conceivable interpretation. And again, I stress the difficulty in the Olivet Discourse, wherever you read about it, the difficulty is discerning which question he's answering when. But I do think that's a very real possibility.
Okay, so in the Olivet Discourse, I'm preaching right now through the Olivet Discourse, and so I'm on the glorious appearing where he shuts out all the lights and all the lights come on Jesus, and you see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And it says in Matthew 24:31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, you know very well that post-rapture, post-tribulation rapturists say that's why there is not a pre-tribulation rapture. The rapture happens right there in Matthew 24:31. So, Dr. Patterson, what would you say to that?
I would say that they've missed the rest of the New Testament and much of the Old Testament. The problem they've got is that you can take any one passage of Scripture sometimes and make it say pretty well what you want to. You remember the fellow that was going to do exactly what the Bible said, so he opened his Bible and put his finger down and he read, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And he thought, well, that's not good. He tried one more time, and he put his finger down, and it said, go thou and do likewise. And he said, oh, my goodness, I got to try this again. That's not working. He tried one more time, and this time it said, what thou doest, do quickly. And so he could only conclude that the Bible wanted him to go out like Judas and hang himself and do it quickly. Mm. No, that's not what the Bible teaches.
Right.
And it's the obvious opposite, you know. So, again, when you come to eschatological themes, it's so important to know the whole of Scripture. And when you know the whole of Scripture, then you're able to speak to those things with a good deal of authority.
So how do you view and interpret Matthew 24:31, where he sends forth his angels with a trumpet, great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other? Obviously, there is a gathering at the second coming, the actual return of Jesus to the Mount of Olives. What is he talking about there, you think?
Well, I think that your position on that is probably the correct one. I do not have the same certainty in my mind and heart about it that I do some of the things in Revelation that to me are much clearer. But of all the views, there are two or three views that are conceivable on it. And I think that we have to allow that and make that available to our people. But I do think your view is probably the best one.
What's my view? I'm still wrestling through that. I mean, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but I'm just so when
you were saying that you believe the gathering of first of all is to judgment, and I think there is some indication of that those who are taken for judgment.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a very possible interpretation.
So, When Jesus comes back, Dr. Patterson, he comes back at the Battle of Armageddon. He sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah tells us that. He does battle with the Antichrist. He treads the wine press of the fierce wrath of Almighty God. The death count is, it's just mind-blowing how many people are killed. The blood from the horse, travels to the horse's bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Then we have an interesting a situation where you have the judgment of the nations. And do you see that happening immediately as he sets up his kingdom, then he judges the nations? And how do you understand that?
Yes, I take the judgment of the nations to take place at the outset of the millennial reign. And he determines who will be the participants in the kingdom age. Now, I want to remind everybody that even during the kingdom age, while everybody outwardly accepts the lordship of Christ, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and so there is no spirit of discernment, no spirit of deceit at work in the world, and so everybody outwardly commits to that. However, the Bible makes it clear that at the close of the millennium, Satan is released for a short time and immediately has a following. Where does that following come from? Well, clearly those are people who were born during the millennium. Well, they were, their nations came into the millennium as participants in it, but they were born during the millennium, and people have to come to Christ the same way in the millennium that they are saved now. If you're saved, you come by grace through faith, and there is no other way. Some will not do that, and they will immediately follow Satan when he comes forth again. And so it's a demonstration of the fact that no matter how good things may be, it's just like it's the opposite of the tribulation. Tribulation shows that no matter how bad things are, people still will not repent.
Mm-hmm.
The millennium shows that no matter how good things are, there are people that still will not repent.
When Jesus pours out his wrath, Revelation 6, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand. We read about seal judgments. We read about trumpet judgments. We read about bowl judgments. Now, some see that, Dr. Patterson, is happening all at the same time, and others see that as a progression. How do you view that?
A little bit of both. I think there is overlap in the judgments, and don't forget that they're also the judgment of the seven thunders. It's not just the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, but it's seven thunders that spoke, and whatever they said was so catastrophic that John is told, don't write that down. Just keep it to yourself against the last day. And so that series of seven judgments four times over, I do not think is total reduplication. There is some overlap, but I also think there is a continual worsening of those things until the bowl judgments, the last set of seven, which are the ultimate judgments of God on the earth.
Mm. Yeah, that's I haven't really ever thought about the seven peals of thunder in Revelation 10:4. Of course, he's not allowed to discuss that. That's a good thing to think about. Well, we're talking to Dr. Paige Patterson, and the re-release of the commentary on the Book of the Revelation is titled "The Lion is a Lamb." Updated content, KJV version and not the NIV, larger font. This is a must. I just want to encourage all my pastor friends and Sunday school teachers, pick up a copy of this new release, The Lion is a Lamb, because you will learn and grow. And we need to be teaching our folks about the return of Christ, because the day is approaching, and it's going to be the greatest day of all when Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign on planet Earth. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We'll be right back.
Hello, my name is Andy Miller, and I'm the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary based in Ridgeland, Mississippi. We are developing trusted leaders for faithful churches, and we do that based in the authority of Scripture and in the reality that Christians can be transformed. We do that also through bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees. We'd love for you to learn more about Wesley Biblical Seminary at wbs.edu, where we're developing trusted leaders for faithful churches.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
What does the future hold for American education? On the next AFA at Home, host Walker Wildman and his guests will provide answers.
Before we start talking solutions, we want to give a little context and history just to tell you how we got to where we are today.
When you remove the Bible out of schools, when you remove any mention of faith from the history classes, well, you've created now a generation of individuals that, frankly, I think they're going to be very shocked by hearing a lot of the conversation today, because that wasn't in their history class.
The Lord was talking to parents. He wasn't talking to government. Children belong to their parents. They do not belong to the government.
There's either going to be the DEI, woke, Marxism, or you're going to go back to religion, morality, and knowledge.
Don't miss Episode 7 of AFA at Home, premiering May 15th at 6 p.m. Central on AFA Stream. It's free for 1 week, so mark your calendar and sign up for your free Stream account today. Stop by stream.afa.net. Stream.afa.net.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
I'm Claire from Trinity Debt Management. I'm a counselor, and the reason that I love working for Trinity is because I get to help folks with one of the hardest problems a family can face, and that's financial difficulties. In this day and age, everything is going up. You have higher utilities, higher grocery bills, higher fuel, and those credit card interest rates have gone up as well. We can help you with that. We can help you get lower interest rates, lower monthly payments. In just a few minutes, we put together a plan that gets you out of debt and keeps you out of debt. I love my job. It's a great program and a very smart way to find debt relief.
If credit card debt has you down, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
I'm Claire, a Trinity counselor. Call me and become debt-free for keeps.
1-800-788-1813.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to my good friend, Dr. Paige Patterson, about the new release of his commentary on the book of the Revelation, The Lion is a Lamb. Dr. Patterson, I want to ask you this question. So many people know the name R.C. Sproul. And R.C. Sproul, very, very smart guy, very good communicator. R.C. Sproul was a preterist. R.C. Sproul believed that everything that is predicted in the Bible has already come true in terms of you know, they can be explained in the fall of Jerusalem, 70 A.D. How does a preterist explain the fact that John received the revelation in the 90s AD? How does that even work, and how is that even a theological position people could hold today?
Well, Pastor Jeff, under my consideration, it's not one that makes good sense. In trying to follow many of their works in preparing for the commentary on Revelation, verses, chapter 1, when he says, you write the things which you have seen, that's chapter 1, write the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3, the churches, and then the things that shall be in Greek, meta tauta, after these things, that is, after the age of the church. And that's chapter 4 to the end of the book. And so since John gives his own outline there and tells you exactly what it is that he's told to do, and all of these events are categorized for the future, I don't see how the preterist perspective makes any sense at all. I, too, have great respect for many of my Calvinistic friends, I call them Reformed friends. Many of my Reformed friends, like this brother that you mentioned, they have my respect in many ways, but I do not follow them, and I do not think that their solution to the end times is a viable one at all.
When did, Dr. Patterson, when did the thinking, the amillennial thinking kind of dominated the theological landscape, it seems, for a good while? When was the revival of a premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture? When was that position, when did that start taking hold again? Obviously, that's not something new, as people try and say, well, you know, the rapture, John Darby was the one that introduced that, you know, what, in the 1800s, and we know that the Bible teaches that as pretty clear. But when did people in theological education start teaching again about a premillennial viewpoint?
Well, that's a great question. And first of all, let me just point out the fact that that never ceased to be. John Nelson Darby certainly was a popularizer of the view, but he was not the originator of it, because we have cases all through church history that we have now been able to determine. And that's just not the case. I should point out also to our listeners that what's interesting is that you don't have any amillennial position or preterist position until Origen. Origen is the first of the church fathers to come up with anything like this, and he is 200 A.D., and so for the first 200 years of church history, everybody was basically following a premillennial outline. And you have this in Irenaeus of Lyon, the church father, very explicitly in Irenaeus, and many others also. But you don't have anything contrary to that really coming out until 200. And so it is true that there was a long period of time when that was not terribly popular all through the Middle Ages and the reign of the Roman Church. The Roman Church wanted people to believe that they were bringing in the millennium, but they didn't do that, of course. And so with John Nelson Darby and certain others, there was a repopularization, once again, of the understanding of Scripture that had a much firmer hold on the things that would happen in the last days. And that's why I urge preachers to preach it, not to get too set in individual ideas, but just to preach the great broad outline that is given in the Apocalypse and elsewhere in the Scriptures. That needs to be done, because people are hungry for that now. Do that, and your crowds will increase.
Very good. Dr. Patterson, so if the rapture happens, if that's really the next great event on God's prophetic calendar, how do you see the gap between the rapture and the revealing of Antichrist and the signing of the seven-year treaty that he will sign with Israel? Do you see that as being months, years? What's your time frame in there?
I don't think there'll be a large gap of any kind. The Bible makes it clear that the period of time of the tribulation, of course, 7 years, are, it's divided into two halves, 42 months each, 42 months in the first half, 42 months the second, 1,203 score days, or 3.5 years, however you want to put it. All those terminologies are used, but they all come down to the same thing. Now, early on in that period, as soon as the tribulation gets underway, there is an agreement that is made between Antichrist and the existing Israel, that there he's going to take care of Israel, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? There's a compact there. But at the one halfway mark, at the 42-month mark, 1,203 score days, it turns out that he is the worst anti-Semite who ever lived. And the Antichrist turns on Israel, and according to the Apocalypse, if it were not for the fact that God's special protection is given to Israel, and he hides them for the last half of the tribulation, and many of them do lose their lives. Antichrist is very nearly successful in annihilating all of Israel, but God protects supernaturally some for the last half of the tribulation. And that's what triggers the return of Christ, because at the end of the tribulation, all of Israel that is still alive, which will not be a lot of people, but all of Israel that's still alive will say with one accord, "We were mistaken. Jesus is the Messiah."
Mm-hmm.
And that will trigger the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of the millennial age.
Dr. Patterson, do you see the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7 that have the seal of God? Do you think that seal keeps them through the whole tribulation, or do you see some of those dying?
No, apparently some of them die. I think a considerable number of them will pay the ultimate martyr's price, but they are nevertheless precious to God. And in the book of Revelation, they're crying out to God for his intervention in the world, and they're told, "Now you just be patient until everything works out that God has said will happen." And they are treated wonderfully well in the afterlife as a result of their martyrdom. But some of them definitely, I believe, die.
You've written a number of commentaries. I have your commentary on 1 Corinthians. I think you have a commentary, I'm trying to remember, 1 Peter, perhaps, that
yes.
You had given me once. How, as you do Revelation and go through it and pour over that, what were the passages that were the most difficult for you to really nail down in your own mind?
It gets more difficult toward the end when the various expressions of the wrath of God that we were talking about earlier, the bowls of wrath and that kind of thing. Some of that, however, has clarified, you know, with the passage of time. For example, when you have the death of certain of the saints of God, the two witnesses in mm-hmm. chapter 11, whose life is taken, says that their dead bodies lie in the street of Jerusalem, and all the earth sees them. Well, that expression that they are viewed by all the earth, that was not even, there wasn't a way to understand that in, say, if you were alive in 1900. And you were living in through 1900, you read that scripture, and you said, "Well, how would that be? I mean, you're talking about a major miracle of God." Now we live in the age of Telstar and communication satellites and that kind of thing, and instantly, wherever something happens on the earth, you can see it everywhere else on the earth on TV. Now it's totally understandable. And I think that's another reason to preach through the apocalypse. More and more of it is becoming understandable and comprehensible.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I urge people to study the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm. The Revelation chapter 9 talks about the bottomless pit being opened up, and the smoke of the furnace and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And then they're described. Now, you believe those are demonic spirits that had been incarcerated. How do you interpret Revelation 9?
I don't see how it could be anything else, and that is how I've interpreted that. What you have is, during the tribulation, an unusual release of the demonic on the earth. And what the demonic does to people is devastating, of course, and you see that in that passage from the Revelation. And I don't really know any other way to understand that except to understand it as demonic.
It's you know, Jude talks about angels that didn't keep their proper abode. He's committed them to 2 Peter 2 to Tartarus.
Yes.
Would the abyss and Tartarus be the same place?
Yes, I take it they are. There are many fellow premillennialists who make a distinction between them. I don't. But the word abyss, translated King James, as you know, bottomless pit, but it's just the abysson, that is the abyss. They are confined there, the majority of the fallen angels. We have to go all the way back to Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, to get the picture of what happened in a pre-cosmic rebellion of Satan and his angels, those that followed him. And they are imprisoned, most of them, not all of them. When you have the exercise of demonic today, which we see, mm-hmm. those are some that are left at bay in the world, but the most of them are imprisoned until the tribulation. And then during the tribulation, they are unleashed in all their fury.
Mm. That's going to be a horrible time. And nobody has to go through it. That's the good news. And so, Dr. Patterson, we have about a minute left. Would you encourage our listeners, what's the hope that we can gain from the book of the Revelation?
Well, just this. The Bible says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the biggest reason I can tell people, read and study the book of Revelation, is you won't go crazy listening to world events. You will know that God's hand is still in charge.
Amen. Amen. Well, Dr. Patterson, thank you so much for being my guest today. And the commentary on Revelation, The Lion is a Lamb. I encourage you to pick one up. And when are those going to be available? I know it's for pre-order right now, but when are those going live?
They should be live in about 3 weeks.
Okay. Very good. Well, Dr. Patterson, thank you so much. I appreciate you, my friend. Tell your sweet wife, Dorothy, I said hello. And may God richly bless you.
Thank you, Bishop. God bless you.
Thank you. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. And I hope you'll share this with somebody else, a friend, a neighbor, a loved one. Maybe your pastor and your Sunday school teacher, they need to be encouraged to preach through Revelation, or at least preach it topically in chunks. That's how I've done it before. It is a great, great study. Well, go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.